Well, thank you, Maureen. What I like about your singing is you always sing from the heart, right? And so thank you very much. You know, it's a, you know, one of the key words, phrases in her song was, "You are all I need." And today I'd like to talk for 2 weeks here about the whole idea of suffering. And we are going to suffer. And the issue is, how well will we suffer? Will we go beyond the causes and questions we have about suffering to the wonderful divine purposes, to realize that God is all we need, no matter what path our life tends to take. You know, you look at your life and you say, you know, compared to some people, my life is pretty simple. When we were in Canada, we had a dear custodian and his dear wife. They were from England. And she had a disease in her back, and there was no medical or surgical way they could solve it. And she walked her entire life like this. And whenever you try to hug her, it was awkward because she was always bending down like this. When she went to the doctors, the hospitals, they'd have her come in periodically at McMaster University and study her because she was such a phenomenal person and a unique disease. They wanted to study it for all that she could. She is still alive, but today she is still walking like this. And her husband says it's getting deeper and deeper the older she gets. I remember one weekend I had to preach and I had some kind of sciatica issue. And I mean, my back was going nuts. And if I just took a step sideways, the people in the congregation could see the pain shooting up my back and just startle my body. And then I go out in the foyer and I have everybody come up and recommend their chiropractor or their exercise or their solution to my problem. An old farmer came up and told me what to do, gave me some exercises, and sure enough, I went back, and the next day, I was back to normal. I was rocking and rolling. But I thought to myself, I had it one weekend, and this dear lady, you know, Barb, she had it every day of her life. You know, I ask questions, why did Barb get that? Why can I stand up here and enjoy life and try to play golf? How come I have this benefit and she does not? You know, those are questions that we're going to try to answer, but probably we can't find the ultimate answer until we realize when we see Christ and realize that no matter what pain we go through, no matter what suffering our life path may take, that it really is a way to draw us closer to Him and who He is. You know, they often ask the question, where is God when it hurts? I'll tell you exactly where He is. He's jumping off a cross, looking at those scars in His hands. He's ascended into heaven and showing the Father that I did it. It's finished. And I wonder if every one of our loved ones who die and are escorted into the presence of Christ don't see Him and are amazed at what He went through for us. My friends, we don't have all the answers to all the questions about causes and suffering, but we do have some wonderful truth about purposes that God has for us. And I pray that today and next Sunday morning, as we go through this list that I've put on this little outline for you in your bulletin, that God will open our hearts to have a greater understanding, to realize that, yes, we are going to suffer, but by God's grace, just like the Savior, let's suffer well. Well, if you look at your outline, you'll see that I have listed on the front and back, we're going to try just do the front today if time permits, different reasons or causes why we suffer. You know, everyone doesn't suffer for the same reason. And we next week, when you'll see, we'll end with some really basic fundamental questions of the unknown, but also looking at our cosmic world and the battle that's going on out there between God and Satan and some of the hope that it gives to us as we face difficulties. But today, I'd like to just give you, you know, four or five reasons that you can anticipate that bring about the problems that you go through. One is what Francis Schaeffer, the great apologist, refers to as the abnormal world in which we live. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, you'll discover that when God created the heavens and the earth, He put Adam and Eve in the garden. And he turned to them and said, now here is your place. And the man turned to him and said, now this is the Garden of Eden, and I want you to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from the tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day in which you eat of it, you will surely die. God told him, you eat of that tree, you're going to die. You're going to change this whole beautiful thing that I have created. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, the old devil comes by like a serpent, and he starts speaking to Adam and Eve, and he says, did God really say you must not eat of the tree, of any tree in the garden? And they answered, well, we can eat of the trees, but not that one tree, or we will die. And Satan said in verse 4, you will not surely die. And they took the fruit, and they ate it. And verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they were naked. And when God came down that evening, as he did every night in the evening, to talk with Adam and Eve and to explain creation to them, he couldn't find them. He said, Adam and Eve, where are you? And they said, well, we're hiding because we're naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? At that moment in history, the world changed. The perfect world that God created, that was very normal, became abnormal. And sin was introduced into the system, and stuff that God never intended for us to have, like cancers and heart disease and drunk drivers and weeds in the garden, all came about. And the world that we call, that God created as normal, became imperfect and became abnormal. And the curse that's upon the earth that is explained in Genesis chapter 3 affects us all and touches us all. You know, people argue, how good is man? Well, God created us. We are good people. But the problem is the curse of the earth touches all that we do. We are born in sin. I remember when my first son, Greg, was a baby, and I was trying to change his diaper. And even though he was just weeks old, his hand came out and tried to push my hand away. The abnormality of the world had already touched his life. It doesn't mean that we can't do good things and we can't be noble and heroic. But depravity carries the idea that sin touches everything that I do and affects everything that I do, even the good. And you know, my friends, the primary reason we suffer today in this world, the reason we say goodbye to loved ones, the reason we have to go to the doctor, the reason why life hurts, is because we live in a world that God did not create to be like this. Sin has destroyed it, and now we live in a world that is cursed and a world that is abnormal. So my dad is in the hospital. He's not doing well. And I go see him one morning. I said, Dad, did you have a good night? He says, no, it wasn't too good. I said, well, you got to hang in there, Dad. He said, why is that? Because I said, because when you're gone, I'm next, you know. And you look at the deterioration of the generation ahead of us and you realize that curse is upon us. And that abnormality of the world is going to affect us. I saw my dad's ears go. You know, he had two big old, the old-fashioned hearing aids. And one time we were at the cottage, and my son and his friend were not paying attention to my dad because he couldn't hear them very well. And finally, one night, we were sitting at the dinner table, and my dad turned to my son's friend and said, Jeremy, did you know that I have AIDS? He said, really? He says, yeah, two of them. And now my wife tells me I need hearing aids. I saw my dad have one of the first cataract surgeries back when they put sandbags beside your head. Remember those days? Now it's nothing. I'm going to an appointment on Wednesday to see what the schedule is for my cataracts. We're all deteriorating. My dad's mind went. A guy with two doctor's degrees had fun at the last days pushing his recliner chair up and his reclining chair down. My wife says, I'm already beyond that. You know, my friends, in my mother's side of the family, the men die early. Their hearts pop. There's something, I can't pronounce the word that they have, but their hearts break. And I've buried my uncle, and I've buried two of my cousins, his boys, from this problem. I went to the doctor to see if I have it, and thank God I don't have it. But you know, you look at that and realize we are suffering because of the stuff that we see. But the hope that we have is in the end of the book of Revelation. It talks about a new heaven, a new earth. And it says in Revelation, I think that's chapter 22, verse 3, that there will be no curse on the earth. When Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth, the curse will be lifted. The lion will lay with the lamb. The earth will produce like it should before the curse was here. And we will have the perfect world back again. And I said, in that day, there will be no crying. There will be no tears. There will be no pain. There will be no suffering. There will be no death. Because the old order is done away. And the new has come. But until that day comes, we live in a cursed world. And that cursed world touches you. It touches those you love. And it touches your world every day. I read an article by a pastor who said that his 82-year-old dad was dying of bone cancer. And he said it was his afternoon to spend the day with his dad, and everybody else was gone. The medical people were gone. All the women were gone. And just he and dad were alone. And he heard a noise, and his dad had this horrendous bowel movement in bed. And they looked at each other like, what are we going to do? And the son said, I did what I've never done before. I pulled back the blankets, and I tried to clean up my father. My dad was a leader of leaders. He was a prominent man in business. He's a well-educated man. And here he was in the demise of bone cancer with a dirty diaper, and his son, who doesn't know how to do it, trying to change his diaper. And he says, as we looked at each other, we tried not to catch our eyes. My dad, in an uncharacteristically way, barked something at me, and I barked back. He said, we normally don't act like that. And when the job was done, and I had all the sheets gone, and he was clean, and the blankets were pulled up back on top of him, I sat down and looked at my father, and I think I saw some tears come to his eyes, because I couldn't tell, because tears were flooding my eyes. There was no humor. There was no joke. We were dealing with the reality of our world. My friends, every day, the curse on this world touches you. It's not God's fault. We can't blame Him. It's our fault. I think a second reason we suffer is not because of the abnormality of the world, but secondly, because of the way it touches our lives with the personal choices or sin that we have. Our behavior has consequences. If you go through the Bible, every hero of the faith, it seems like, has a grand failure. And that grand failure, though, was used of God to make them successful and to fulfill God's purposes. But yet, their actions have consequences. In Acts chapter 5, a very odd story, Ananias and Sapphira, people like Barnabas are selling property and giving it to the fledgling church. And they're trying to support all these thousands of people that came to Christ on the day of Pentecost. And because this need for finances was there, Barnabas sold a tract of land and laid the money at the feet of the apostles. Well, Ananias and Sapphira saw that, wow, man, look at all the praise he got for doing that. So they said, we have a tract of land. We will sell it and give all the money to the church. Well, the problem, it says here, that he kept back in chapter 5 part of the money for himself, but bought the rest of it to the apostles. This is after he had claimed he was giving it all to the apostles. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think you could do such an evil thing? You have not lied to men, but man, you have lied to God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't judge people today for the lack of giving? Immediately, Ananias and later his wife Sapphira fell dead. Men took them outside and they buried them. And the reason they died was the personal choice that they made. They lied not to men, but they lied to God. In James chapter 1 and verse 13 through 15, James is talking about the impact that sin has upon our life. In fact, we get so involved in sin, we blame God. And yet he argues in James chapter 1, you know, God does not tempt us. God does not do evil, but it's our own evil hearts. He says, inside of us, lust or desire conceives. It's like sex. It conceives, and something is fertilized inside of us. And that lust that is conceived inside of us, it gives birth to sin in our lives. And when the sin, that practice of sin in our lives, matures, it grows up, and it comes to full maturation, the result is, he says, it brings forth death in our lives. And you know, throughout the whole Bible, we argue with the theme is, my friends, put aside the stuff that belongs to you and your desires, and put the emphasis on being like Christ and obeying his word and doing what God has called you to do. Many, many sculptors in the days of Michelangelo tried to take this same piece of rock material and to turn it into art, but they couldn't do it. But Michelangelo came along and created that great David. And one day, tradition tells us, when a young boy asked him, "How did you do it?" he said, "I just took the stuff out that doesn't look like David." And my friends, the stuff in our lives that looks like us, that doesn't look like the Son of God, is the stuff that gets us into trouble. And when I make choices that satisfy myself at the expense of other people, when I allow my personal sin to get involved, that's when suffering occurs in my life and the lives of other people. Am I willing to take responsibility for the person that I am? For the person I have become. When we had our first house, I was angry about something. Do you remember those little shoes they call Jiffies you buy at the department store? Never buy them at full price because they're always about, you know, 75% off after Christmas. But these little Jiffies, you slip them on, wear them around the house, and I bought some, and I had them, and one day, I don't know what I was mad about, but I remember going into my little bedroom study where I kept my clothes, and I put my Jiffy off, and I was so mad, I hit the top of the door, the molding and the threshold, with my Jiffy. And it left the perfect imprint with the squiggly lines of my Jiffy on the door. I looked at that, and I thought to myself, I'm not going to clean it up. I'm going to leave it there as a reminder of who I am. And every time I looked at that Jiffy, I thought, there's a little anger inside of me. And it can come out. And that anger inside of me can hurt other people. It can hurt me. You know, our Catholic friends talk about the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Did you ever taught that in your Sunday school classes as a kid? Sins of commission is stuff I do that I know I should not do that brings judgment to me or to the church. You know, it's like I had a man one time, and he called me up and said he wanted to come see me. I said, "What's the problem?" He says, my girlfriend called my wife and introduced herself. He said, "I got to talk to you." So I said, "Let me call your wife." So the two of them came in, and he was in tears and anguish and swore he'd never do it again. Well, they got back together, and 6 months later, he did it again. He destroyed his marriage. He destroyed his family because he just had to satisfy his personal sinful desires. But then there's the sins of omission. The sins of omission are sins that I know things I know I should do, but I don't do. I remember when Susan and I were leaving a church, they gave us some cards of advice, and one guy gave me a card. He said, "Don't pay to see the Blue Jays." But they won the World Series when we went up to Canada twice. Another guy wrote on his card, and he handed it to me in the parking lot because he was too embarrassed to turn it in. He said, "Don't wait as long as I have to become the spiritual leader of your home." Well, he wasn't the spiritual leader, and I think it was like a prayer that maybe he had. He and his wife moved down to Florida, and I thought, well, man, he's going to be a different man. He never was. He knew he should be. He knew the potential of what could happen in his home. He knew that his daughter, who struggled with marriages, and his son, who struggled with addictions, needed him. But he was never willing to step to the fore of leadership and to be the leader that they needed, because his personal sin had become so ingrained into the person that he was that he didn't change. My friends, a lot of the stuff we see going on in our lives today is simply because of the choices that I make and the consequences that flow from those choices. I was recently with a fellow who works for an agency that helps kids addicted to alcohol and drugs. And we were talking to a friend who has some friends where the adult child in his 40s is addicted to drugs and goes in and out of the drug culture. And then there's mom and dad. The mom says, let's take tough love. The dad says, no, let's bail them out, and back and forth. But mom and dad now are having problems because their son has problems, and this home is in disarray and dysfunctional. And he turned to my friend, who's an expert in this, and he says, maybe I could connect you with their son. He said, can I speak frankly to you? He said, I would give up on the son, and I would deal with the parents. And maybe you can save their marriage. And in saving their marriage, create the foundation on helping this boy get straight. You know, I thought to myself, what he was saying was, this kid is so far down the path of his choices and the consequences that are eating him and his family up, that the damage is almost irreparable. But you know, by God's grace, I see the Mississippi River and a barge flowing down the Mississippi. And I say, how would I ever turn that barge around? Well, it's not like my speedboat. It doesn't take a quick U-ey. It's a little bit back and forth, success, failure, until eventually I turn that barge around, I'm in the current, and the wind is at my back, and man, I am flowing. My friends, our families, our lives can flow if we're willing to look into the mirror of God's Word and say, God, what is my sin? How is my life and my choices affecting me, affecting people that I love, but most of all affecting you and your glory? I was speaking at a little church in Niagara Falls, Canada, and there was this one lady just kept beaming and smiling as I talked. I thought, my sermon's not that good, you know. And afterwards, she came through the line where they to shake hands with the pastors, and I was there. And she says, oh, I am so happy to be here today. I said, why are you so happy to be here? She says, that was my daughter and my granddaughter beside me, and they never go to church, but they came to church with me. She said, I made a lot of bad choices. I was a bitter, and I was a critical. I was almost mean-spirited to my family. But when I met Christ, now God is getting a hold of me, and I'm trying to put that stuff behind me. And I'm so glad that my daughter came to church with me today. You know, my friends, honesty is the best policy. Will I look in the mirror and see what I am doing to the people I love? A third reason I think we suffer is because of the Father's intervention. You know, if you were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And here's what he says here. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations that were there was given to me, my thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Now, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, you know. He wasn't married. bad joke. My hypothesis was this. Remember when Paul was stoned during the second missionary journey? Or was it the first missionary journey? Anyway, he was stoned. I believe that at that point he developed an eye infection. And that eye infection, he always talked about his eyes. He was ugly to look at. And he dictates most of his letters, and he writes at the end, I have written this last greeting in my own hand, as you can tell. I believe Paul had an eyesight problem. And back then, they didn't have the medications. They didn't have the therapies, obviously, that we have today. And I think the Apostle Paul suffered with that eyesight. And yet he says here, I prayed three times that God would take this thing away from me. But he says here, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He's saying, Paul, you're going to look like a sick, weak, ugly person out there as you preach the gospel. But as people hear the message, the emphasis will not be on who is presenting the message. The emphasis will be on the power of the message, my word. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then, he says, I am strong. And why did God give this thorn in the flesh to him? He said to keep him from becoming conceited. Because 13 of the books that we have in the New Testament, 13 of the 27 come from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He talks about the mystery of this union of the Jews and Gentiles in the church that was revealed by Christ to Paul, and Paul talked about in Ephesians and other books. It's a revelation given to one man, Paul, to give to us today. And here we are, a collection of Jewish people and Gentile people worshiping God together in Arizona because of a revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul. And Paul is saying that that revelation could make me proud, could make me fill my heart with pride. I could become arrogant and conceited. But God said, I'm going to keep you from becoming that kind of person, and I'm going to give you this thorn in the flesh. And God gave him that thorn in the flesh. I don't have time to look at Hebrews chapter 12, but in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, those the Lord loves, he disciplines. Just as an earthly father disciplines his children, so the heavenly Father disciplines us to be trained in righteousness so that we can produce, I love this terminology, a harvest of righteousness in our lives. My friends, God is steering our lives. God is going before us to keep us from some activity and to sharpen us so that we're prepared for other successes for Him. God is involved. God is at work in our lives to prepare us to be tools that are useful for Him. And just as a earthly father does that, how much more does the heavenly Father do that for you and me? You know, I was a crazy. I dated some other girls before I dated Susie. It was dumb. My senior year of high school, this girl was a first year of nursing school. My dad had a rule I had to be in at 11 o'clock at night on Fridays and Saturdays. She went to the university and she could stay up. The dorm didn't have to come back in till midnight. And I would come in after 11. And my dad would say, son, you're supposed to be home at 11. I'd say, but dad, she gets to stay up till midnight. And we sat down in his little chair, and he talked to me. He said, son, I want you home at 11 o'clock. I said, Dad, I said, she's a girl, and she gets to stay out until midnight. He said, I don't care. I want you home at 11. But I said, Dad, she gets to stay out until midnight. Why do I have to come back at 11 o'clock? None of it made sense to me. And then he turned to me and said, son, I know exactly what goes on between 11 and midnight. Evidently, you do too. What was my dad trying to do? He's trying to keep a teenage boy whose hormones were raging from doing something stupid. And the Heavenly Father is at work in your life to guide you, to prevent you from doing stuff that will hurt you and hurt those you love. I read about a pastor who was an all-star wrestler in high school. Colleges and universities were coming to him with scholarships. And then a senior year, midway through the season, he tore up his knee. And all of a sudden, no one was calling him for a scholarship. His parents always wanted him to go to this Christian college up in the Midwest. But he always wanted to go to the big university and wrestle, but now no big university would take him. But the Christian college would. He says, I look back upon that now. I realize that God took me to that Christian college with a bad knee to wrestle. And there I felt the call of God to go and become a minister of the gospel. And I met a little girl who became my wife. And it took a blown out knee to help me to figure it out. You know, my friends, where is God when it hurts? He's at work in your life and in my life to shape me, to guide me, to help me to become all that He wants me to be. My time is gone, but let me say this. I just got back from a trip of being with my daughter who has cancer. And when they radiated her, they over-radiated her, and it's damaged stuff inside of her. And it's just a constant, constant battle for her. But you know, when I watch her, and I see how God has taught her to care for other people that she would never have known otherwise, I've seen how God has given her a spiritual passion and understanding and a love for her little 11-year-old daughter and the bond that they share that flows through this. And when I see her talk about what the future may hold and the possibilities of it, the good and the bad, and how, you know, I'm ready for it. I can trust God for it. I realize that stuff would never have come if there had been no pain. My friends, we are going to suffer. We are going to suffer. But by God's grace, let's suffer well. Let's pray. In the quietness of these moments, I don't know what the thorn in the flesh is in your life or your family. But right now, in the quietness of these moments, turn to the God of heaven and let Him know that you know He's there for you and that you trust Him fully. Ask Him to take your questions and to turn them into statements of trust. And to let Him know that no matter what comes, you will be like the Savior that endures it for His glory. Oh, Father, we live in a broken world. But yet, Lord, we live in this world with a wonderful hope that one day we will see You and all the wrongs in this world will be righted, all the pains will be erased, And the only thing will be left is the glory that you have for us and the grace that you want to share for us. Oh, Father, help us every day to look beyond the causes and the questions and the grief to the wonderful purpose that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you'd use these things that come into our lives to shape us into the image of your dear Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.